Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for your goodness that you have shown to us consistently in every way. For this we are grateful. Thankful for this group of believers that you have assembled to hear a portion of your word expounded. We know that we live in a tumultuous times, but we also know that underneath are the everlasting arms that do sustain us. So, Father, as we have gathered together this morning, we do so in obedience to your instruction that we should do so. So, Father, we request that the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. He reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV, circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from man, but from God. This passage is the second subsection of the larger section of Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through chapter 3, verse 4, where Apostle Paul explained a true Jew. Now, our present passage concerns the apostle's definition of a true Jew by through circumcision as he presented in Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. Now, in verse 25, the apostle gave an evaluation of circumcision. In verses 26 and 27, he classified the uncircumcised that keeps the law. Finally, he defined a true Jew based on true circumcision as he described in verses 28 and 29. Now, the brief overview of the passage before us implies then that there is a specific message the apostle wanted to convey to Jews, those in Rome or anywhere else for that matter. Now, this message is this: that a true Jew is one with inward circumcision, evidence in obedience to the law, and not one with outward circumcision accompanied by disobedience to the law. Now, from this message, we can derive the appropriate message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to hear from the passage that is before us. The message for us requires we understand that as Israel in the Old Testament time was a people of God, being in a covenant relationship with Him, Christians as members of the new covenant established through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are the people of God today. Furthermore, water baptism is for the most part associated with Christians. And so, in stating a message for us, we should recognize these facts. Consequently, the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to hear from this passage then is this: that a true Christian is a person that has been regenerated as evident in obedience to God's word, and not one that has merely undergone water baptism. Again, that a true Christian is a person that has been regenerated as evident in obedience to God's word, and not one that has merely undergone water baptism, accompanied though by disobedience to God's word. So this message will become clearer as we expand the passage before us. So we begin with the apostle's evaluation of circumcision as given in verse 25. He makes two assertions that constitute his evaluation of circumcision. The first assertion is that circumcision as a confirmation of right relationship with God is valid if accompanied by obedience to the law. It is this assertion that is given then in the first sentence of Romans 2 verse 25, where it says, circumcision has value if you observe the law. Now the word circumcision is translated from a Greek noun that refers to the cutting away the foreskin of male children. However, the translators of the NIV translated the word Jews 4 times in the New Testament. Once the word is translated Jews in Galatians, in Colossians chapter 4 verse 11. Colossians chapter 4 verse 11. Colossians chapter 4 verse 11. Here we're looking at a Greek word, peritome. Peritome. Here it is: Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Now the word Jews of the NIV is literally the Greek letter of the circumcision. Of the circumcision. Now the other 3 times the translators of the NIV 1984 edition use the meaning Jews to translate our word are all in the second chapter of Apostle Paul's epistle to the Galatians. For example, we have the translation Jews used in Galatians chapter 2 verse 7. Galatians chapter 2 verse 7. Galatians chapter 2 verse 7. You hold on to Galatians, of course. Galatians 2 verse 7 reads, on the contrary, they saw that I have been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. See that sentence, Peter had been to the Jews, is literally from the Greek, Peter to the circumcision, as reflected now in the 2011 edition of the NIV. Now the believers in the early church in Jerusalem who insisted circumcision for Gentiles was necessary for them to become saved were apparently those Apostle Paul referred as circumcision group that caused Peter to be or to act hypocritically, as we read still in that Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. It reads, before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Now the circumcision group here refers to a group of Jewish Christians who still believe in the necessity of circumcision to become God's people. Now circumcision, as it relates to the Hebrews or the Israelites, go back to the time of Abraham. It was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham that extends to his descendants, that was to take place on the eighth day of birth, as stated in Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. Genesis Genesis chapter 17 verses 10 through 12. It is, this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Now since there were others that practiced circumcision, it became uniquely a requirement for the Israelites to do this on the eighth day of birth, as reiterated in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3 reads, on the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. Now, other groups that practice circumcision are mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 and 26.
It is, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. Who are they? Then verse 26 says who they are. Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the desert in distant places. For all these nations are really uncircumcised. And even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. However, in the ancient world, especially in the New Testament time, circumcision was that which described the Israelites or Jews as exclusive of other people. It is because circumcision uniquely characterized the Hebrew or Israelites that it was used as a ruse in the plot of Jacob's sons in revenge for the rape of their sister Dinah by Shechem. When Shechem, along with his father Hamor, proposed marriage to Dinah, his brothers refused on the ground that Shechem and his people were not circumcised. However, the people then agreed on one condition, that the people of Shechem submit to circumcision, as stated in Genesis chapter 34, verses 14 through 17. Genesis Genesis chapter 34 verses 14 through 17, beginning at verse 14. They said to them, "We can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister to a man who is not circumcised. That will be a disgrace to us. We will give our consent to you on one condition only, that you become like us by circumcising all your males. Then we will give you our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We'll settle among you and become one people with you. But if you will not agree to be circumcised, we'll take our sister and go." Now, we called this suggestion of Jacob's sons a ruse, because while the men were in pain, suffering from circumcision, all the effects of being circumcised at later age, Simeon and Levi attacked and killed the men of the city. The city of Shechem, as stated for us, still in that Genesis 34, look at verses 25 and 26. Chapter 25 and 26. verse 25 reads, 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city. That thing called element of surprise was what, in the military, that's what you want more than anything, the element of surprise. So that's what is played out here. Say, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. So the point is that circumcision was an outward sign of a male being a Hebrew or an Israelite, that if people wanted to identify with Israel's God, they were required, that's of course men, they were required to undergo circumcision. Thus, the instruction that permits an alien living in Israel to participate in the celebration of the Passover concerns being subjected to circumcision. As we read in Exodus chapter 12, verses 48 and 49. Exodus chapter 12, verses 48 and 49. It is, an alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you. So this was, circumcision was a sign of being in covenant relationship of Israel with God. So if a Gentile wants to identify with the Jews or Israel at that time, so as to participate in the celebration of the Passover, the male must undergo circumcision to identify as belonging or being associated or belonging to the people of the covenant of God. So it is then because of the importance of circumcision in identifying with Israel's God that a proselyte, now, a proselyte, by that we mean a non-Jewish convert who accepted the Jewish faith and completed some specific rituals to become a Jew. That's who we call a proselyte. That's a Gentile, of course, who had embraced Judaism, so to say. Now, so the fact is that a proselyte then was required to undergo circumcision. Now, later Jewish rabbis insisted that to enjoy the good life in the hereafter requires circumcision, and that lack of it with burning in the fires of Gehenna, of Gehenna. So what they are saying, in effect, you're not circumcised, you're not going to heaven. You go to hell. That's what later rabbis were really teaching. Now it is because of the belief then of the importance of circumcision, that in the Maccabean period, where the Jews were highly persecuted, everything that has to do with their identity was, there was an attempt to strip them of it. One of it is circumcision. So there was laws everywhere that no Jew should circumcise their children. Now, because of this teaching, no woman would want the child to be in Gehenna or hell. So women had their sons circumcised at the threat of death. They are ready to die instead of their sons not to be in heaven, so to say, so that they were ready. Take care of me, but my children, my sons, my male child will be circumcised. This we can get, we gather from the apocryphal book of 1 Maccabees, chapter 1, verses 60 through 61. Now, this book is found in the New Revised Standard Version, because I'm reading from its translation, and it reads this way. According to the decree, they put to death the women who had their children circumcised. See, in other words, you, whatever they call it, see, if you circumcise your child, will kill you. So that's why I say some women were put to death, because they defied that order. And their families and those who circumcised them. It wasn't just the family, but anyone that participated in any form, including the one who did the circumcision. I say, and they hung the infants from their mother's necks. Just to give you a gruesome picture of cruelty against the Jews at that time, because they were being faithful to the identity as the covenant people of God. Now, be that as it may, the Greek word that we talked about, peritome, translated circumcision in Romans 2 verse 25, is really used in two ways in the New Testament. It refers to circumcision that is understood both literally and figuratively. Now, literally, it is used in the sense of the rite of circumcision, as the word is used by the Lord Jesus in his defense of his activities on Sabbath, as he referenced the fact that the Jews were circumcised on the Sabbath. Because if that's a child was born on, let's say, on a Friday, next be 8th day on the next Sabbath, and therefore they have to circumcise the child. So that's what the Lord referred to in John chapter 7 verse 22. John chapter 7 verse 22. John chapter 7 verse 22. It is, yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now they, you know, say you can't do anything on the Sabbath. Yet, they're circumcising a child. That's what our Lord is saying, and they are criticizing him for healing people on Sabbath. Now, so literally, of course, that's outward rite of circumcision. Now, figuratively, though, it is used for spiritual circumcision to describe a transforming work of the Holy Spirit in a believer, as it is used by Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 verse 11. This transforming work, of course, is really regeneration. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. It is, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. See, the verbal phrase circumcision done by Christ has been variously interpreted by interpreters. Since literally, the Greek actually reads, the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision of Christ. So then, what does that mean? Some take the verbal phrase to mean that the apostle was speaking of the circumcision that Christ underwent as every Jewish boy. Others say it is the circumcision of the pattern of Christ. Now, none of these views appear to me to be correct, for there is no reason to refer to the physical circumcision of Christ when speaking of the real circumcision of the Colossians, which no doubt is a spiritual one. Furthermore, the Greek syntax permits the phrase of Christ to be understood either as produced by Jesus Christ, I mean Christ, or that Christ is the source of the circumcision of the Colossians. Now, considering the context of Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, and the Bible in general, it is based to take the literal Greek phrase by the circumcision of Christ as the circumcision done by Christ. Circumcision done by Christ. Of course, the verbal phrase really, circumcision done by Christ, refers to regeneration or the salvation that Christ has granted the Colossians and other believers. So it is this regeneration or spiritual heart transplant that Yahweh promised Israel that will lead them to being obedient to him, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. It is, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Now the word Lord of Yahweh here, of course, it's better translated Yahweh as the personal name of God of Israel. This Yahweh that will circumcise the Israelites is Jesus Christ, since he is the one that led Israel in the desert, and he is the rock that Apostle Paul identified as Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. It is, "And they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." So, no doubt that Yahweh, translate Lord in an IV and many English versions, that was appearing, leading Israel while in the desert, was the second member of the Godhead that we call Jesus Christ. Another usage though of our Greek word translated circumcision is for a person who is circumcising, who is circumcised. Now, in this usage, the word is used both literally and figuratively. Now, literally, the word is used to describe a Jew, literally, in Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Romans. Chapter 15, verse 8. It is, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promise made to the patriarchs." Now the phrase, "a servant of the Jews," is literally from the Greek, "a servant of the circumcision." So it's used to describe a group of people. Of course, since the word is used literally for a Jew, then it is used to distinguish a Jew from a Gentile, as for the passage we cited previously. You don't need to write it down again, or just listen, that I cited in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. I've already cited that. Just have to listen to what. Let me go back and read it again. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 reads, "On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews." Now the phrase "to the Gentiles" is literally "to the uncircumcised," to the uncircumcised, while the phrase "to the Jews" is literally "to the circumcised," to the circumcised. So Apostle Paul was explicit that the term "uncircumcised" is used to describe Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 reads, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men." Now the Greek word then, translated circumcision, is used literally not only for Jews, but also for Jews who are believers in Christ all those who are Christians. Hence, the word is used to describe believers who are Jews that accompanied Apostle Peter when he preached the gospel to Cornelius and those assembled in his house or with him in his house, according to Acts chapter 10, verse 45. Acts chapter 10, verse 45. Again, Acts chapter 10, verse 45. It is the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Now, figuratively, the Greek word translated circumcision in Romans 2:25 then is used to describe all believers. All believers. Now, this is the sense that Apostle Paul uses to describe believers in Christ, Jews and Gentiles together, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. It is, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." So here it's now talking about all believers, not just Jews, but all believers, Jews and Gentiles. So, our examination then of the Greek word, we say peritome, translated circumcision in Romans 2:25, indicates it can be used to describe an ethnic Jew as well as believers in Christ, whether Jews or Gentiles. Nonetheless, in Romans 2:25, the apostle uses it to mean circumcision, that is, the state of having been circumcised, meaning, of course, the removal of the foreskins of the males. Now, that, of course, is the state that we know where all the foreskins have been removed. So it is this meaning that we should bear in mind as we consider the apostle's evaluation of circumcision as practiced among the Jews. But before we continue with the apostle's evaluation of circumcision, it is important to clarify how we applied to believers the message of the apostle to the Jews. I need to be sure you understand how we mapped it one to one, so to say. We went from this to that. Well, we stated that the message of the apostle to the Jews in Romans chapter 2, verses 25 to 29, is that a true Jew is one with inward circumcision, evidence in obedience to the law, and not one with outward circumcision accompanied by disobedience to the law. So we apply this message to us as believers. by stating that the message this way, that a true Christian is a person that has been regenerated as evident in obedience to God's word, and not one that has merely undergone water baptism accompanied by disobedience to God's word. So, applying to Christians the original message to the Jews implies that we have equated inward circumcision to regeneration and outward circumcision to water baptism. That's what we did when we gave this message. That's applicable to us. We mapped circumcision to, we marked inward circumcision to regeneration and outward circumcision to water baptism. Now, it's not really difficult to understand how we applied inward circumcision to regeneration, because Yahweh conveyed to Israel that true circumcision is that which he will perform in them to cause them to be obedient to him, as in the passage we cited previously, that is Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 6. You just can listen to it, because you've already written it down once. So just listen for me to read what it says. The Lord, that's Yahweh, your God, will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Now, circumcision done by Yahweh is his inward work on an individual, and so is equivalent to regeneration. Now, this being the case, we need to establish our use of the word water baptism for outward circumcision. In other words, I've shown you that because Yahweh said, I'm going to do an inward work with you inside, circumcise your heart, which means do inward work on you, that is the same thing as regeneration, because that's an inward work of God. And so the issue is, then how do you equate water baptism to circumcision? So that's what I'm about to explain to you. Now, this usage of water baptism for outward circumcision is due firstly because outward circumcision performed on the eighth day of birth on a male Hebrew child is that which characterizes a Jew as a member of the community of the people in a covenant relationship with Yahweh. That's what it symbolizes. Secondly, it is because of how then the ritual water baptism is viewed today among those who claim to be Christians. Now, there are many interpretations of the significance of the ritual of water baptism. Now, we will describe four of these views without extensive consideration of them, but simply to reference them to establish the reason for equating water baptism to outward circumcision. The first view is that baptism, that's water baptism, is a means of saving grace, or what is often known as baptismal regeneration. Baptismal regeneration. Now, in effect, those who hold to this view maintain that water baptism results in regeneration of a person, whereby the person is transformed from spiritual death to life. Now, this is a view held by the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans. Now, the traditional Roman Catholic belief emphasizes the rite itself, indicating that the power to convey grace is contained within the sacrament. Because when they use sacrament, what it really means is a religious ceremony or ritual regarded as imparting divine grace. So, for them, they indicate that water baptism conveys God's grace as contained in that sacrament of baptism. However, they maintain, though, that it is not the water, but the sacrament as established by God and administered by the church that produces this change. On the other hand, the Lutherans focus on faith that is present in the person being baptized, which is a result of preaching. So in effect, though, the difference between the Catholics and the Lutherans is that Lutherans maintain that faith is a prerequisite for the sacrament to work, while the Catholics, Roman Catholics, maintain that the sacrament of baptism is self-sufficient. Now, the second view is often known as covenantal view, the covenantal view from covenant, and that regards baptism as a sign and a seal of the new covenant, a sign or the seal of the new covenant of the gospel. Now, this is a view held by Reformed and Presbyterian theologians. Now, in this view, baptism serves the same purpose for New Testament believers that circumcision did in the Old Testament believers in relation to God's covenant to save mankind. So, in this view, then, baptism, water baptism, is both the means of initiation into the covenant and a sign of salvation. In effect, this view states that baptism is a substitute for circumcision. Now, just as circumcision was required of converts to Judaism, so is water baptism required of those converting to Christianity. That's based on the second view. A third view is that water baptism is a portrayal of union with Christ. Now, most of those who hold to this view do not practice water baptism. The fourth view is what we call the symbolical view. In this view, water baptism is a token or an outward indication of the inner change which has already occurred in the life of believer or the believer's life. So then it serves as a public identification of the person with Jesus Christ, and thus also as a public testimony of one's faith in Christ. It is an act of initiation. Since a person is baptized, that person becomes, in a sense, full-fledged member of a local church. Anyway, now it does not in any sense produce any spiritual change in the one baptized. However, it is practiced because it is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ and serves as a form of proclamation and confirmation of one's salvation to self. The only spiritual value of baptism, water baptism, is that it establishes membership in the church and exposes
the believer to the values of this type of fellowship. So, this is a symbolical view. So, these four views that I've given you indicate that for the most part, in each, almost for the, all of the four views, for this part, water baptism is related to being a Christian or one that belongs to the new covenant of God. So it is for this reason that we linked water baptism to circumcision that marked the people of that belong to God in the old covenant. In other words, you cannot see water baptism has in some way or the other associated with new covenant, those who are Christians. So was circumcision used in the Old Testament to identify the Jews. So that's why we can match them one to one in applying the message. Now, water baptism signifies though entrance into the new covenant, as circumcision signified entrance into the old. Now, this relationship between water baptism and circumcision is implied in what Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. It is, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. So baptism here refers to water baptism. So with this comment, we continue then with the apostles' evaluation of circumcision as practiced by the Jews. Now recall, we stated that the apostle made two assertions in his evaluation of circumcision in verse 25. The first assertion is that circumcision as a confirmation of right relationship with God is valid if accompanied by obedience to the law. It is this assertion then as given in the first sentence of Romans chapter 2 verse 25, where it reads, circumcision has value if you observe the law. Literally, the Greek reads, for circumcision is of value. Now the literal translation indicates that the apostle continues in an emphatic manner his explanation of what makes a person a true Jew. Now we say this because of two Greek particles the apostle used that were not translated in the NIV are intended to signal though a continuation of the apostle's explanation of a true Jew that he began in the previous section of Romans chapter 2 verses 17 through 24, with the introduction of a new subject via to a Jew, but he did so in an emphatic manner. Now, we say that the apostle is continuing what he began in the previous section, but with a new topic, because this is the first time the apostle introduced the concept of circumcision in this epistle that we're studying. So anyway, according to the NIV, the apostle wrote, circumcision has value if you observe the law. That expression has value. It's translated from a Greek word that may mean to assist, or to benefit, or to be useful, or even to be advantageous. The word may mean to help, as it is used in the NIV, to translate a word when it is used to report the rebuke of the Jewish authorities who misinterpreted the law to make it easy for children to avoid rendering help to their parents as required in the law as stated in Mark chapter 7 verse 11. Mark chapter 7 verse 11. By looking at time, it's time for a break, and after a break we'll look at it.